One of the first things that happened to Paul was when he got saved, when he had to get fresh eyes. Scales had to fall off his eyes, give him fresh vision. Amen. And as we progress in the things of God, sometimes we can get lethargic in the things of the Spirit. And if as Christians, can I please have an honest answer and say amen? We can get lethargic. And sometimes we need fresh eyes. Amen. A different perspective. A different way of seeing something. Amen. Otherwise, we'll get into a thing called routine and religion. And we're in the house, serving the house. We'll come into the house. But our eyes are dim. Our eyes can be very dim. Amen. And when the eyes are dim, one of the first things that it attacks, or one of the first things that gets left behind, is the Word of God. And we're going to look at all this in the Bible. So please, it might be a bit, bit hot. But I think in these days, more than ever before, we need the truth, and the truth will make me free. Amen. So turn with me, please, to the book. I'll get rid of that one because that's Mother's Day. And to Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24, and there it is for you. I've got them all up. I've been told I've got to be quick. Anyway. Leviticus 24, 1 and 4 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to make the lamp burn." How long? How long should the lamp burn continually? The lamp should never go out in the tabernacle of God, or the temple of God. It should never, ever go out. But there has to be a flow of oil for the lamp not to go out. Amen. But, you know, it's easy to say the pressed olive, but the olive, to get the oil out of the olive, it takes heat, and it takes a squashing, a squeezing, amen, to get the oil out of the olive. In fact, it costs the olive everything. Everything. Amen. Praise the Lord. I didn't know that. The blood flows. Anyway, so the olive costs something, all right? It will cost the olive something. Outside the veil of the testimony, the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it, and the evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever. It never stops in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps of the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is a light being placed within you. Amen. In fact, my Bible says you are the light of the Lord. The light of the world. That's right. From the Lord, you're a light. There's a light within you shining to the world. All right. There's also this, that you are a reservoir of the oil, of the anointing of God. And that oil sometimes is produced by the heat or the fire and the squeezing. So many of us as Christians run away from the squeezing, and we blame the devil for the squeezing because the situation might be tough. The situation might be tight. The situation or the circumstance mightn't be what I want it to be. But what God wants out of you in that moment of your squeezing is the oil, is the fruit of the Spirit and the oil of the anointing to flow in your life. Amen. So the lamp within you keeps burning ever brighter. So there is a distinction between the dark and the light. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Samuel 1:3-12. This is the story of Samuel. Do we know the story of Samuel? Samuel was a young boy that was a promise to his mother. Anyone know his mother's name? Yeah. Hannah. Yeah. That's right. Hannah, you're right. Hannah. She was promised a son. She then gave him over to the Lord to be a servant of the house of God. That's a story all by itself. But whatever God has given you, may I say this? Whatever God has given you, it's not yours. Even your children. They're not yours. You're just the caretaker. So in Samuel, what we see is now Samuel was the boy. Now Samuel the boy ministered to the Lord in verse 1 before Eli. Eli was the high priest. Eli and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no revelation happening. There was something not right in the house. Eli wasn't being the priest he should be. Okay? There was no widespread revelation. It was rare. When you're not reading the word, don't expect revelation. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was lying down in his place and when his eyes began to what? His eyes began to what? When there's a lack of the word in your life, your eyes will grow more dim. In fact, what will happen sometimes, it will cause you to lie down in the situation you're in and just accept whatever is happening. It is imperative for me and you to be a part of the word and in the word, getting revelation from the word by prayer, by sitting at his presence, but also getting revelation from the word. So I've got to be in the word and get it from the word. Amen. So Eli was at a place where his eyes were growing dim and he could not see. And it's what a saddest thing if a Christian cannot see, because what they do when they cannot see, they lack what? Vision. And a man without a vision, the book of Proverbs says, he will what? He will perish. What perishes is not physically him, but the joy, the love, the peace, all the benefits of the Spirit of God. It starts to wane in his life or her life because they can't see their tomorrow. God speaks to you and I always in our future. In fact, God very rarely addresses your now event. He speaks to your future. He'll speak promise and hope, deliverance in your future. If you ask God for a tree, he will give you an acorn. He won't give you a tree. He will give you the possibility of, and he expects you to plant it, grow it, nurture it, and feed it. Just like the promises of God. He expects you to plant it, nurture it, and feed it. Amen? Because everything that's in the seed, everything that's in the tree is in the seed. When the woman took a crumb from the table that fell from the master's table, he said, I can't give you this bread for the children. To the little dog, he said, I can't give the little dogs the bread of the children. She said, yes, but master, just a crumb. Because everything that the cake was in the crumb. She didn't need the whole cake. Everything the cake was in the crumb. So God gives you the beginnings of something. Eli had lost vision. And before the lamp of the Lord, God went out in the tabernacle. Who's the tabernacle? Before the lamp of the Lord went out. There is a possibility if you do not allow the word of the Lord to soak into your spirit, man, and to get in a place where you're communing with the Lord in prayer or just waiting on him. What can happen is the lamp can go out. In other words, you're no longer walking with revelation. Now you're walking in instruction and religion. You know how to perform in the house. Eli knew how to perform in the house. He was a high priest. He knew the rituals of the house. He could do all that. But he had no relationship with the word. So his eyes started to grow dim. But before the lamp went out, thank God, there's a Samuel. And God will always stir up the young person within you, that first love experience. He will provoke you to get back to it. He will provoke you to seek him. He'll provoke you and I even to seek him in the midst of my pressure, in the midst of my fire. He's doing that sometimes, so he'll provoke me to seek his face. And then sometimes as Christians, what we do, we rebuke the devil. Get behind me. That's not God. My God's a God of peace because I just want to sleep. That can't be God. And all the time, God's placed something in you. And if you're born again here this morning, there is something in you that God has to get out of you. You are not here to take up space. You are not here to breathe the air, then die. You are here to be effective in the kingdom of God. There is something He has placed within you, unique, different, uncomparable to anyone else. That's why it's crazy for Christians to compare themselves one to another. There is something unique in you that God has to get out of you. And sometimes, just sometimes, well, most of the time actually, He will use the fire and He will use the squeezing. Glory to God. Jesus says, John the Baptist says, He will baptize you with water and the Spirit and with fire. The fire is there to provoke, to stir. The fire is there to motivate you and get you in a position where you can release an oil that is not of yourself. Hallelujah. The Lord called Samuel. Sorry, before the lamp of the Lord went out in the tabernacle, the Lord of the Lord, where the ark of God was, that Samuel was lying down. God called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." I love that. What's God's name? I am. Here I am. Here, God. Here I am. But he didn't know the voice of the Lord. But he could hear the voice of the Lord. So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went down to sleep. This happened three times. Three times. And he went to him and said, "You surely have called me." Then Eli understood that it was the Lord that was calling him. And Eli said to Samuel, "When he calls you the next time, say, 'Here I am, your servant. Speak.'" Amen. "Samuel, Samuel," and the Lord spoke to him, "Here your servant hears." There is something that God wants to do in His people. I believe He's raising up Samuels that can hear, that are seers, that are not going to be bogged down by someone else's lack. Come on now. Because so often we allow someone else's lack to dictate to me. And that sometimes they can actually drain life out of me. And you become their source instead of God. So when they're reading and they're praying and they're doing all the right things and they're sitting back and you're trying to encourage them, I'm talking specifically now to husbands and wives, and you're trying to encourage them to get in the things of the Spirit, and they say, "Well, why should I? Why should I? You're doing it. I'll just run on your shirt tails." It doesn't work. Doesn't work. So what will happen is that person that's not dries up. And they'll come to church. They'll play happy clappy. They'll raise up holy hands. They'll do the Eli. But they need a Samuel experience. They need fresh eyes. They need fresh eyes. And what happens if you allow that to continue to happen, it will drain from you. It will draw from your well, your system. It will draw from you. And you will feel lethargic. You can feel lethargic and weary because, you see, what they're doing is they're saying, "Give me some of your oil because my lamp is empty." But the wise five said this, "Go buy for your..." I can't give you what you need. I can't give you your stuff. Yeah, you're virgin. You're one of the five virgins. You're a virgin. You're in the house. But do not come to me to draw. Go buy for yourself. And they did. They did go back and buy for themselves. But when they came back, the door was closed. They wouldn't have come back if they hadn't bought. Go and buy for yourself. And one of the hardest things to do in a marital relationship is say to your husband or your wife, I can't help you. You need to get in your prayer closet. And whatever they do, they do. And my job is to pray behind them and keep love. My love doesn't change for them. I keep praying behind them, loving on them, hoping that the oil that they see in me is attractive enough to kickstart some fresh eyes in their life. Are you with me this morning? Because so many times a man or a woman get condemned because the other is not where they should be. That is not your role. That's his role. The Lord's, I mean, not his, man, the his role. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. No, Matthew 3. I'll read it. Verse 11 and 12. It says, indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with what? You have been baptized with fire for a reason. And I know people think, and it's a part truth. I know people think that you'd be on fire, that people can see you exuberant for the things of the Spirit. That's a part truth. But you can be exuberant in the Spirit and be quiet. You can be so full of the Holy Ghost and you're not an extrovert. You're just secure. Amen? So the fire is to provoke something within you. Hallelujah. Everyone on the day of Pentecost was given a cloven tongue of fire. They didn't share it. He gave it to everyone individually. There is a fire waiting for you and I. In fact, you should already have it if you're born again and filled with the Holy Ghost and been baptized in the Spirit. There is a fire within you. What I've got to do is get oil in the lamp to get it ignited again in my life. Hallelujah. Matthew 6 and 22 and 23 says this, the lamp of the body is what? The eye. Is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of? Light. How you perceive and perceive determines how full you'll be of the light. The whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of what? Darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Therefore, I've got to look with the eyes of Jesus. I don't look to condemn. I don't look to convict. That is not my job. I look to love. I look to nurture. I look to cherish. I look to lift up. Hallelujah. If my eye is full of light, it affects my whole body. I'm going to go deeper. It just doesn't affect this body. It affects this body. Then it affects this body, for she is my body. We are one flesh. Is that right? Sit down. It affects that body. And it just doesn't affect this body. It affects in the body. My children, my grandchildren. If your eye is not full of light, it will affect the whole body. Psalm 119, 67 and 68. Let's turn there quickly. 119, 67 and 68. Psalm 119. Did I write it? No, I didn't write it. Psalm 119, 67. No, I've written something about it, that's all. This is David speaking. When I was afflicted, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. Through his affliction, he learned to keep the word. Through his pressing, through his fire, he learned something that he couldn't learn without it. Keep the word. Let's read. You are good. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me. I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It has been good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good for me. Not the pain of it, the humbling of it. The humbling of it. Understanding in it, David understood that the fire and the pressing brought about a hunger for the word, brought about a hunger for his presence. Isn't it amazing sometimes we only really seek him when there's a trouble? When all hell's breaking loose, oh, that's right, Jesus. But David said this profound thing. Before he was afflicted, but after he was afflicted, he loved his word. So when affliction's around my life, it's to provoke me into his presence, to commune with him like we did this morning, to love on him and trust him and be faithful to him and adore him. And all of a sudden you realize it's not the problem, that's the issue. It's the lack of affection and a lack of intimacy I've had with the Lord. Because I've become like Eli, dim in sight. And I've laid down in my position. And the sad part with Eli was this. He had position, but no power. He had position, but no power. And I think the world is actually tired of hearing sermons. They need to see the power of God. They need to see the power. And it's not so much having healing meetings. They need to see the power of God in your life and my life, of transformation, of deliverance, of stability, of the peace, of the fruit of the Spirit, that you are same yesterday, today, and your tomorrow. You're the same. Amen? And when your children and your family and your body sees it, it makes them question. Because without Christ, they have no vision. And if they're backslidden, they're dim. They're dim. But when they see a stability in your life and in my life, it makes them question something. It makes them realize that maybe it wasn't God that hurt them. Maybe it wasn't God that hurt them. In fact, it isn't God that hurt them. People hurt people. And devils hurt people. But God doesn't hurt people. Doesn't mean God doesn't squeeze you. Because he wants to get something out of you. Judges 21 to 25 and Judges 17 and 16 says this. Where there is no king in Israel, in those days every man did what is right in his own eyes. When he has not got authority and lordship in my life, I will do what is right in my own. If the king is not on the throne of my heart, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right? Because that day there'll be someone else on the throne if I don't be careful. If I don't be careful, what can happen to me? I can abdicate my position. And there's no king no longer on my throne, but it's my own thoughts, my own intentions, my own desires, my own will, my own concepts and precepts that is ruling in my life instead of the Lord ruling in my life. If I am the temple of the Holy Ghost, his throne is within me. And he should be the king seated on the throne. But so often what can happen is I can dethrone him. I can allow my own mindsets, capacities, abilities, and thoughts and ideologies to rule over him. So therefore, when he speaks, I'll weigh it. No, I don't know about that. Instead of being the servant, when he speaks, just do it. Are you with me? If I resist the word of the Lord, he is not seated upon the throne of my heart. I will allow my laws, my statutes, my precepts, my ideologies to sit on the throne of my heart. I will become dull, lethargic in the things of the spirit, and my lamp will grow dim. And now I'm in a place of religion. Now I'm in a place of religion. I'm no different to the Old Testament saint. I'm in a place of religion because I'll be an Eli serving the house. I can even give my tithes. But unless I'm in the Word and the Word is in me, unless I'm allowing the illumination by prayer and coming into His presence, I'll still have scales on my eyes. And there'll be no fresh vision. And that's why a lot of Christians are backsliding. They'll blame people and they'll blame church and they'll blame pastors and they'll blame every situation. But if you ask them the real hard question, how's your prayer life? How's your reading going? Well, and that's why their eyes grow dim and their heart grows dull. We will cast off restraint, which then can affect generations behind me. God said to Samuel, go and tell Eli what I'm going to say to you in 1 Samuel 3. Go and tell him. Go and tell him because he didn't chasten his sons. I'm going to take my hand off his life and I'm going to wipe out his generation. Eli was a priest, but he wouldn't allow the priesthood to flow through to his sons. So his sons were so wayward. What they would do when the men and the women would bring their sacrifice, they would tell the workers, go throw in a prong and rip some of the flesh off the sacrifice. And people would say, well, can it just be sacrificed to the Lord first? No, no, I want the best. And they would take the fat, which is given to God, which means strength, and they would take the meat off the offering and they would give God second best. And God told Eli, you better bring these boys into line. And he wouldn't. He wouldn't speak truth to them. And he allowed them to do what they do. But I'm telling you, we're coming in a day you can't afford to let people do what they do. Because only the truth will make them free. They might respond differently to you. They might not like the truth. But that doesn't mean they don't like you. They just don't like him because he's the truth. I've got to allow the truth to make them free. And you know what? When you speak truth, truth is spirit. Truth is alive. So they might walk away from you, upset, harassed, angry, because you've stood up for truth and righteousness. But as they walk, guess what the Holy Ghost is doing? He's echoing in their ear. He's talking nonstop. In their dreams, he'll give them dreams. He'll be speaking to them day in and day out because there's a something within them he wants to get out of them. And it's only the truth that will make them free. If I bend and try to fit, I'm just doing an Eli. I'm Eli. Eli bent to fit. Eli bent to fit. His sons were so wayward that they thought they could do anything with the presence of God. They took it into battle. And the Philistines heard a cry so loud they said, surely God is in their play, in the presence. Surely God. And they feared. They had no right to touch the ark. And the Philistines captured the ark. And Phinehas and Hophni died. Hophni's wife heard her husband died. She bore down to bring forth the baby. She was pregnant. And she called the baby Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. Kabod means the glory of the Lord. There's only one letter difference. I. And when I gets involved in the things of the Spirit, you will remove the glory because you're taking the glory for yourself. Next one, please. Samuel is a picture of what the church should be today. Samuel faithfully ministered unto the Lord during a time when the word was of God was precious or rare. His service to Eli and God's house, even though there's a lack, showed that he was faithful. Faith literally means this: forsaking all, I'll trust him. Forsaking all, I'll trust him. That's what faith is. Faith is not a concept. Faith is not what you can whip up. Faith is forsaking all and trusting him, even at your own expense. Faithfulness, in 2 Corinthians 5:14, faithfulness is motivated by love, because the love of Christ constrains or compels us. This has to be a love action. I can't come to him with, I better do this because I want. I do this because I surrendered to him. I love him. And the more I love him, the more the oil is going to flow. And even though my eyes might be dim, and even though there might be scales on my eyes, God will send the right person along and speak into my life, or the word will speak into my life, or there'll be a revelation of prophecy that will speak into my life, and suddenly the scales will fall off my eyes and I'll see afresh. Hallelujah. Who wants that? Faith is motivated by love. This love causes a thirst of the things of righteousness, a longing for the word, a cause of desire to commune with him. It's a love response. It's a love response. I cannot afford to make it a legalistic ritual thing. Well, if I read more, God will do that, will love me more. He will not love you more. He loves you as much as he can possibly love you. He cannot love you anymore. He's doing this so you love yourself.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Samuel's humility. Here I am, thy servant. God resists the pride and gives grace to the humble. Samuel's sensitivity, your servant hears. Notice where he was coming from? Servant heart. Samuel's availability. Samuel not only heard, but he acted on God's word. I'm talking about a kid that's six. No, he was six. But he was six. And Eli said, you will tell me everything God has said, lest it all come upon you and you will die. Six-year-old kid. So he's this six-year-old kid. Obeyed the Lord. You and your house will surely die, and you will nothing of your generations will ever live again. People understood now he had the word of the Lord. People understood now he spoke from the things of God. They didn't like a lot of the stuff he said, but they knew it was of the Lord. Everything came to pass. Here's the dilemma. Because everyone's got a dilemma. Here's the dilemma for Samuel. He was no better a father than Eli. Because his sons rebelled. Footnote, hint, please write this down. Who you hang around with is who you'll become like. And please, stop blaming your past for your problems today. You have a choice. You have choice. People noticed that Samuel had been with God. By his words, by his actions, by his servitude, by his humility. They knew he had been with God. Hallelujah. My prayer is, Lord, give me fresh eyes. Lest my lamp goes dull. We say things like this, Lord, revive me. And the first thing he does is send you trouble. And we rebuke the trouble. And God's saying, you want reviving? I'll rebuke our husband, I'll rebuke our wife, I'll rebuke the kids. Our rebuke is so rebuked we don't know what we're rebuking anymore. Instead of saying, Lord, change me. revive me. Let the fire burn brightly within me. Let not this lamp lack any oil. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. One of the greatest challenges you'll ever do, one of the greatest challenges you'll ever do is say to yourself, Lord, change me. Because we're people. It's easier to blame someone else. It's easier to blame your past for your problem than saying I've got a problem. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I want fresh eyes. In fact, Revelation says this, chapter 3. It says, go and buy for yourself some eye salve so you can get a healing of your oil, of your eyes. Buy from me gold and the eye salve to heal your eyes. That word salve literally means an anointing to flow. So what it does, it washes away. But guess who has to apply the eye salve? You do, and I do. So we can ask for it, and God will give us the ointment. But if I don't apply the ointment, He wants to heal our eyes. He wants to heal our eyes enough to say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, help us. Bold enough to say, I can't give you the oil you need. Please go to your closet. I can't do it for you. I love you. Hallelujah. Enough oil to tell the truth to the house. Enough oil to make sure this body is functioning right. Hallelujah. Do you love Him? If you want some fresh eyes, there's oil salve here this morning. But you've got to buy it. I cannot give it to you. Are you prepared to pay the price? Are you prepared to say, Lord, yes to the fire, yes to the squeezing that you might bring forth in me that affects my body? That's you this morning. You lift up your hands before the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, you see our hands raised this morning. God, we cry out. Give us fresh eyes this morning. Give me fresh eyes this morning, Father, that I might see you in the way you would desire me to see. That, Lord, I would hunger for your word. That I would hunger for your presence. That this lamp might be full, that would burn brightly for you in this day like never before. Lord, we're living in dark days, and they're only going to get darker. Lord, we ask you to pluck out the dark eye within us. If your eye offend you, pluck it out. Lord, if there's any offense in my eye, remove it, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for the change and exchange this morning. I thank you this morning that, Lord, you've given me a heart to seek your face, a heart to love your word, a heart to receive your word, and a heart, Father, above all, to love you and love people. We thank you for that, and we receive it by faith, and we believe it, and I receive it. And Lord, I expect the change. And I thank you for my fire. And I thank you for my pressing. Get out of me what you've placed in me for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. If that's you, give me a clap. Hallelujah. And in the midst of all that, are you excited? Great, because we're going to take up tithes and offerings. Are you still excited? Good. I want to just say something quickly about tithes and offerings. It is one of the greatest forms of your worship. It is not something that you richly have to do. And I say that because even as a pastor, sometimes we think, well, people should tithe. Well, they should. But It is your great, one of your greatest forms of worship to the Lord. The reality is, so often what we can do with tithes and offerings is we can make it legalistic, and in fact it can become a law. The tithe never started as a law. In fact, it was happening well before the law ever came into existence. Abraham tithed. There was no law. Isaac tithed. Jacob tithed. There was no law. The word tithe, if we get rid of the word tithe, literally all it means is a tenth. But I'm going to be really bold. He doesn't own a tenth. He owns it all. 100%. He's just allowed you and I to keep the 90. That's all he's allowed. Amen. So, I know the word tithe is not in the New Testament. But neither is rapture, and neither is Trinity. And you believe them. So, the concept of tithe is in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, it's even in there. Chapter 2. It'll say things like this. You who say do not rob temples, do you rob the temple? There's only one way you can rob a temple. Not giving your tithe. He says, you tithe your mint and anise and cumin. And he said, don't leave these other things undone. He didn't say don't do them. He says, don't leave the other things undone. Now, I'm not saying this to make you tithe at all. I'm saying this to say, you know what? I need to open my heart up. You just asked for fresh eyes. Fresh eyes means fresh concepts. Open your heart up and say, God, I'm doing this not because I have to give. I'm doing this because I love you. I love you. He doesn't have to prove his love to me. I know he loves me. So we're going to give our tithes and our offerings today. As unto the Lord. Hear me, as unto the Lord. Give to him. And if he tells you to give the 90%, praise God. Anyone been told to do that this morning? Oh, well, you can do the 100%. That's even better. So we're going to talk about tithes and offerings. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of giving. And it absolutely is an honor to give to you. I love you for it, and I thank you for it. And God, we want to bless you, not just with something, but with our everything. I want to say I love you, and I'm unashamed. Say, Father, bless the giver, and bless that which is given in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you give this morning. And here's another thing. You know, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ at all. The reality of the life of the believer is that he has to be my source. Do you believe that? Is God your source? Source of my joy, source of my peace, source of my love. He's my source. Glory to God. I think the revelation of him giving to you and me gives me the revelation of giving back. Praise the Lord. Have a great week. Have a wonderful week. And you've just prayed a prayer about fresh eyes. That which will require oil. Oil only comes from what? Pressure and fire. Expect it and actually embrace it, because in it, he'll change you and get out of you. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week, successful week, a wonderful week. In Jesus' name. Men, please do not forget the chairs in groups of eight. That would be good.